It's amazing every time I see that video of Keith at that summer camp when everybody was just praying, going nuts. Maybe you've never been a part of an altar experience where people are praying over others and believing for miracles and just a divine move of God. But we were in that moment, and who would have thought that that moment would lead to us starting a church? Not me, not at that point in time, had no idea. And today we're going to talk about being united around the visionary. And ultimately, it comes down to that last phrase you just heard there. We lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus because God uses people versus principles to reach the world. The reality that God has chosen different people to come and be a part of fanning into flame a vision for reaching 88% of people in our region that don't regularly have a relationship with Jesus. It's a big task. I doubt Open Life's going to be the only church to start. In fact, you know, I think there's going to be a lot more that'll come to be a part of that vision that aren't called Open Life, that aren't in the same feel or genre as us. But God's going to continue to call people to reach people. It's going to be a cool thing. I love the power of the church, united, pursuing the future together through adventurous doors of faith. And author Bill Hybels says it this way. I just love how this is phrased. The crispiest articulation of vision is that it's a picture of the future that produces passion in people. It's a picture of the future that produces passion in people. I love it when the light's moving. I'm not one to ignore. I'm ADD, you know. And so thank you, Jaden, for getting that spotlight higher over there so you could see the rest of the shine on the top of my forehead. Anyway, I won't lose all my hair. No offense to anybody who's on that road. But I love drawing a picture of the future. I get excited about the future. I get excited, and I have a very optimistic outlook of the future, even if things around us look glim. And just being able to be one who speaks faith and life into people, I think, is very important. And I think you could probably remember a moment in your life when somebody painted a picture for something that inspired you to action. You can think back and go, well, maybe for you, someone painted a picture of teaching the next generation so that, you know, they could be well-educated and do anything that they put their mind to. So you became a teacher. Maybe for you, you are painted the picture from your family or whatever of having a secure home financially. And so you... You wanted to get a job that had great benefits and made great coffee, so you work at Starbucks. I only say that because I know we have a lot of people who work at Starbucks. Okay, maybe it's good benefits, yes. Okay, moving on. Maybe you wanted to retire early and be your own person and self-starter, and so you became an entrepreneur and started a business. And so you could name your hours. Little did you know your business would name your hours. But you're going to name your hours, and you're going to maybe be able to make great wealth and retire early. And, you know, you have these visions. You were motivated to become an entrepreneur. Maybe you had a vision of winning a championship. So you're on a winning team, and you just gave your all to that sport and that goal of bringing home the championship. I don't know what it is for you that has inspired you, but the vision that captured me was pastoring a church that would saturate a community with people, leading people who are growing in a relationship with Jesus that have never grown in a relationship with Jesus before. I mean, opening up the Bible with someone and watching it make sense, it catch traction in their life, and they just, their heart starts beating because they don't understand what's happening, but it's God speaking to them. That makes me stay awake at night. But right, not only doing that with just any individual, but with someone who's never heard of it, finding myself planted right in the center of culture so that I could have dialogue authentically with people who are around me, but those people around me maybe have never been exposed to church before. I love that. That is a great thing. What could happen when an area would just get saturated with individuals active, present in their faith. I mean, those who are hurting or need hope or need help within reach, there's someone who has pre-existing relationship with them that can bring an answer that involves mercy and grace and love and compassion and Jesus. That excites me and makes me begin to think and stir and ponder, how can we reach more that can reach more, because there's more that need to be reached. And so it just continues to stir in me. Vision doesn't stir us to pursue deeper principles necessarily. Vision pursues us to pursue different people who lead us to deeper principles. Does that make sense? God, throughout the history of time, has used people. And just to look at the, you know, what could happen if we would get a fresh vision and for our life, if we could paint a fresh picture in our home that would cause us to inspire our family better, or our workplace that would make us a better employee, or wherever, our life, our team, our softball team, whatever it is. If we could have a vision for life in those environments, it's a gift from God. Each one of us, in our own realm, is a visionary that will impact others by painting a picture of what could be. So God's always allowing us to dream. Maybe some of you lose your dream, or you just, it's not there. We need to get it back. My girls are totally into any Disney movie. Surprise, surprise, because they're kids, right? Disney markets well. But the one that we've been having on repeat lately is Tangled. Anybody see the movie Tangled? Great movie. Wow, there's people who don't have kids raising their hands. Anyway, so there's no, it's all good. It's a great movie, actually. It's one of Disney's better movies. And there's this song and dance routine. I'm going to spare you this morning of seeing that. But it's this song called I Got a Dream. And Rapunzel is trying to get Flynn Rider back to lead her to these lanterns and that she sees floating in the sky on her birthday every year, which is kind of the whole point of the movie. And so she's trying to make it back, but she goes into this tavern with these thugs and they're about to beat the tar out of Flynn Rider. And she's like, come on, where's the humanity? Don't you have a dream? And all of a sudden, everybody in the place goes into song and dance Disney style, and they're like, I've got a dream, I've got a dream. You know, and it's this great moment. And for me, who went to the UW and did musical theater, like I'm totally into it right then because it's the song and dance moment. But so I'm there just listening to this. And I began to think of this. I was like, you know, that's so true. In that scene, basically, everybody in that tavern had suppressed their dream. Or didn't have one. And Rapunzel's calling out the dream in all of them because she's in that instance is pursuing her dream to see why these lanterns are lit on her birthday every year. And so I think in us we need to awaken the dream, but not only that, I think God, for the city of Bonnie Lake and this region, awoke a dream in us. And that was a dream to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. God continues to paint the picture clearer and clearer. The foundation's the same. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It's the, we loved you so much that we shared not only the gospel of God with you, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. It's living out life together and yet at the same time reaching others with the gospel. But there's an interesting story I want us to look at this morning in Genesis, right at the beginning of Scripture. And it's in Genesis 11. And it deals with this whole, like, heart of the vision issue. And I'm going to teach a little today on what God teaches us about vision. And the Scripture will be on the screen behind me. But it's called the Tower of Babel. I don't know. It's one of those that you could easily just like skim through when you're reading the Bible. If you're like me, you'll set up a chronological Bible reading plan or something on your YouVersion on your phone or your digital device, or maybe read paper still, and you'll get going, and then it gets dry, and so you're like, that was fun, and you'll move on to another reading plan that maybe is in the New Testament. But that's sometimes what I do. If you've done that before, you've made it to Genesis 11, I bet. So anyway, here we are. Genesis 11 says this. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. Wouldn't that be nice if customer service existed back then, right? You call and you understand the other side. Okay, here we go. I just offended somebody. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the men were building, or that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. The principle of this passage is clear. One people, speaking one voice, anything is possible. One people, speaking one voice, anything is possible. The problem? They're building it all for their own pride. Themselves. It was all about them. It was all about who had the biggest tower so they could be secure and never be scattered across the earth. And I just dream of what would it be like if one people, if one group, if a church all had a common DNA. We operated the same. We had the same culture, which is why we're even doing this series called the A-Team, which really has nothing to do with the series, but it's a good name. And so we, you know, are talking through 11 cultures that are key to us. Really, the vision of Open Life is contained in each week. And what is it with these cultures that, you know, is important? And we look and we go, our goal is not to make Open Life famous. Our goal is to make Jesus famous. And that's why we started off that week. We're all about Jesus 2 weeks ago. Our goal is to make Jesus lifted higher than anything else. And if it's not our objective, if that's not our goal, as we unite and we receive vision and we pursue the Lord together, if that's not our goal to glorify Jesus, then God's going to do the same thing to us he did to these people building this tower, which is called the Tower of Babel. He's going to confuse our language and scatter people. When it becomes about us, God doesn't bless it. And he scatters us and he confuses us. Isn't that so true? Have you ever been a part of something like that? That's why churches are on their guard and should be. We need to be on our guard and guard the vision and guard the unity, because it's so easy to become about our stuff or our thing that we want to push forward. And you all of a sudden go from being a church to a club. You become inward focused instead of outward focused. We need to be very careful with that. What would be possible if we would speak with one voice, stay united, and remain all about leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus instead of building for ourselves a famous church? Anything would be possible, right? The movement of God that he originally intended, called Christianity, could go forward. People leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus. Somewhere along the line, many, many churches get tripped up on this. How many churches have you driven by with not only a name of a church on it, but a name of a person on it? Have you seen that? Like, you know, First Church of whatever, Reverend so-and-so. Really? Really? It's about the Reverend so-and-so? Or is it about Jesus? We get given a bad time all the time about people who come onto our website and they see Open Life there. They don't see the cheesy picture of Thad on the cover, or Thad and Dana, you know? You know, that's, we joked when we moved into the theater about doing a stand-up. You know, originally one of those fake stand-ups, but it, just in a mocking way, we weren't never going to do that. That'd be a huge waste of money. And I would definitely have to Photoshop stuff to make it skinnier. Anyway, so they, I'm like, no, it's not going to be about a person. It's not going to be about a practice. It's not going to be a name on a sign. It's not going to be about an author. It's going to be about Jesus. And if we could stay united around that, I believe that God will bless beyond what we can imagine the people of Bonnie Lake. What could happen if we would remain all about Jesus? Yeah, we need to continue to be inspired and united around fresh vision and insight for the now and the future. But if we could just be a people that would reflect Jesus to the world, anything would be possible. A people pursuing the passionate vision that we once would see. Man, I remember the first time somebody started helping me study the Bible. It was a one-on-one thing on a Saturday morning. It wasn't like his assignment in church. He wasn't a pastor. He was just a dude who helped out in children's ministry and approached me after a service and said, man, have you ever studied the Bible? I was like, no. And he's like, go get a study Bible. Let's meet on Saturday mornings and just start working through it. He had been a Christian for 6 years, and so I did it. Changed my world. Absolutely wrecked me. It was just authentic. It was like, not manufactured whatsoever. It was real. And I, you know, just kind of, he's like, I'm 6 years into my faith, but follow me as I follow Christ. And I was like, blindly, okay. Now, I every once in a while thought, is this dude a creeper? You know, is this awkward? You know, I'm all alone with some old guy. I'm only like 21, but there were moments it was awkward, and I was like, why is there nobody else here? Am I weird? You know, probably. But I grew, and I kind of got past my fears, and I immediately, when Dana and I got to the place of saying, yes, we're willing to do a church in Bonnie Lake, even though the stats are churches launch and churches die here, I was like, we live here. I love this city. I love the people here. I want to be a blessing to this community. And we said yes, but we also were a little intimidated by the factor that we knew what Philippians 4:9 says in Scripture. It says this, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That was the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. That's a little intimidating to say, follow me as I follow Christ to anybody. Especially if there's areas of your life that you know you still need growth in, which is a lot of areas of life. But yet, if we don't claim to be perfect, but we just continue to move towards Jesus, it's worthy of follow. And so, a follow me as I follow Christ kind of church began. And I look at the Apostle Paul and I go, was it all about Paul in Scripture? Sometimes it's awkward to be saying, well, I'm the visionary, follow me, you know, and that's like on Survivor, you get voted out when you do that. And so I didn't want to be that guy. And I'm still watch Survivor, just pray for me. And so, but they, I look at this and I go, I don't know about that for me. That's a little uncomfortable. And, but yet Paul said throughout Scripture, imitate me. He used even stronger language, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he did that, not to make himself famous, but to make Jesus famous. I love how he says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he was confronting the church about being off track. Listen to this. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought, my brothers. Some from Chloe's house or household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. I love this. Listen to verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul is not saying, we don't need visionaries. He was not saying we don't need a leader to lead us into the future. He said, keep the vision Jesus. And we are a part of his body, the church. The apostles, teachers, and preachers were a vital part of equipping the saints for the spreading of the gospel. And we live in a skeptical world today that wants to trust and follow no one. And so it's challenging for a church to move towards vision because we want to be leery, don't we? I do. You know, I need to have a relationship with people before I move forward. And so we've got this built-in mechanism in ourself that says, don't follow. But yet Scripture says, I'm God, and I am going to give you people to follow that reflect my son Jesus. And unless we get good at following, we are going to be challenged. We need to learn a bit about God. So let's dive into Scripture here this morning. First off, first thought of why we need to trust ultimately God and his system is people are called. You kind of saw the moment where the calling to start a church started in our lives at that camp. People are called. Throughout Scripture, there's a constant tension of God desiring to reach those whom he so dearly loves who are in rebellion. And he calls leaders, gives them a revelation of how to approach salvation in that person's life for different seasons throughout Scripture. If you read from cover to cover, you'll see that there are priests, and then there are prophets, and then there are kings, and then there's a savior, and then there's apostles, and then there's pastors that start to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. 2 Peter 1:10 says this way, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall." Make your calling sure. How about the way it's worded in Ephesians 4:11 through 16? It's ultimately the description of a minister's job right here in Ephesians 4. It says, "It was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown there and here, speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The church is a body, which means it has a head, has a heart, has arms, has legs, has supporting ligaments that you never see unless they're injured. If a portion of the body rejects the notion that it needs to be connected in any way, shape, or form to the head, it'll cease to function. If an arm desires to operate without the heart, it will cease to have life because it needs to have blood flow. It takes hard work to keep the body functioning as one. I need discipline in that area. But you know, it's just, it takes physical activity or else it's going to deteriorate. It's going to atrophy. And we have to pray and believe and work our bodies out. But listen to this. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior." Now, I'm not talking about relationships, husband and wife, but I want us to catch, Christ is the head of the church, his body. He's the head, Jesus. It needs to remain about Jesus. Jesus is the head, and God gives apostolic pastoral leadership to churches as a heart, specifically churches that launch. It takes a vision. It takes constant work, a constant reminder, guiding other parts of the body to do their work. Without a heart, the church would collapse. So God calls people. Open Life is a church, what's called a church plant. I love accidentally using that outside of church environments. Yeah, I'm a church planter. And they're like, you do what? Like, how do you, what fertilizer do you use? You know, it just doesn't make sense. I'm like, oh, no. I launch a church. And you try to describe it after that and you just get all tongue twisted and stuff. But church planting is a movement that is marked by ultimately realizing that it's more effective to give birth to something than it is to resurrect the dead. And that's a phrase you'll hear in church plant circles. Not a phrase that people like to hear in traditional church circles because you're telling them you're dead. You know, so you don't use that in that environment or offends people. But statistically, churches that start from scratch are way more effective at reaching those who've never gone to church in their entire life in their communities. And so there's a movement in every denomination and church in our nation and around the world, really, to plant missional churches in communities across the globe because they reach people who've never been reached before out of relationship, kind of grassroots, and they can get back to the business of being all about Jesus and not all about what people wanted to be about over the course of years. The launching or planting of a new church is done by those who feel a unique leadership and vision of reaching the lost in a community. And with a clean slate, these pastors of new churches return to the scriptures as the foundation of vision. And just begin to pray and say, what is our unique culture and DNA? Who of the 88% of people who don't go to church on a regular basis in our community are you going to reach? Who do you want us to become? And we kind of lock in on something like, you know, who we feel we're supposed to be. But then we have to listen and adjust and maneuver and pay attention to the context and learn above and beyond all the statistics we could conjure up prior to and discover, okay, well, what's the most effective way? And the foundation of Jesus doesn't change, but we shape ourselves according to our context. It's an interesting way of beginning a church. It's an interesting process. And some in this room were in our house at the beginning brainstorming, tossing out ideas. Tossing out a lot of my ideas. I was a youth pastor, so there's a lot of youthy ideas, you know. I mean, if I were just full on, you know, vision, you know, vision is healthy when it comes from not just one person, right? And I was just telling Jodell in the back, I was like, you know, there's this countdown going before service. A youth pastor would say we all need to stand up and go, 10, 9, 8. That would be the last Sunday you attended, wouldn't it? You'd just be like, that would be a bad idea. Not that I put that idea on the table. I didn't, because I would realize that was a bad idea. But some ideas I had were bad. And so, you know, you just kind of, I am somebody who has a lot of ideas. So a lot of, I swing the bat a lot and I strike out a lot. But I'm also going to hit some home runs. So anyway. Anyway, that's just what happens. But a great team came together, just as the team of people with the Tower of Babel. I mean, they all came together to build this tower to make for themselves a name. If they just would have wanted to make God's name famous, what would that story end like? Uniting a team together and seeing the value and worth and unique culture inside every person. I love what Proverbs 29:18 says. Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Okay, other translations use the word vision. Check this out. The ESV says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. What about the New Living Translation of this same passage? And these are all from different perspectives, translations are. They're saying the same thing, but just from a different angle. It says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. I've been to one of those churches before. Have you ever been to a church that runs wild? I mean, sometimes it's like scary healthy and it just makes your brain work differently. But sometimes it's freaky. So I'm just saying, we can run wild both in a good and a bad way. The main call role of pastors is to seek God for the revelation and ultimately be a conduit of great ideas and great vision and how it can most effectively build up the church for the common good, for the sake of unifying ourselves so that we can worship God more purely and attain to what Ephesians said here is the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Don't you want the whole thing? I believe you could worship at home and grow in a relationship with Jesus, just yourself and your Bible and whoever's on TV that day. I believe you can, grow just a missional group of five people and call that a gathering and forever grow in your relationship with Jesus. But I believe God has for us a model in Scripture that says, no, gather together with like a bunch of everyone's that have the same culture and DNA and are going after it for Jesus, and you're going to attain in that environment with all the gifts in process the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want the whole thing. God gave us a vision by the visionary in order that we would be the recipients of the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, second thing about people, they unite. People unite. Principles don't unite. Principles you have to kind of try to make work together. Romans 15, 5 through 6 says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So here's the so that, with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The reason we stick together, speak the same language with one voice, is so that glory can come clearly to Jesus. Glory goes to God. That's why we want to be one. People will always attempt to toss other things into the mix. But we've got to decide, who are we? We've got to discern, what's our culture? Who are we? Who's God called us to be? And that allows us to purely carry out the vision of God. Have you ever gone to a restaurant or a retail establishment where an employee threw the place under the bus? Maybe their service was bad or something went wrong and you're just like, that's not right. Maybe it's, usually it's when you're trying to use all the coupons. Dana tells me these stories about different establishments and they're like, you can't use that coupon with that coupon. Every once in a while she'll send me on a coupon task, which freaks me out every time I get stressed at the register. And I'm like, here's the coupons. Well, you can't go below zero. I was like, well, okay. So you can't use this one. And I was like, but she said I could use both. And they're called double doubles or doublers or, I don't know. So I'm trying to figure this out. I'm all out of my element and nervous. And they're telling me I can't do what I want to do. And you're like, I think you can. And they're like, well, okay, our manager our store, we have the weirdest policies. I just don't understand. They start throwing the place under the bus. Doesn't that make you feel awkward to be a part of that conversation? Isn't it awkward when maybe some of you grew up in church and you heard someone throwing the church they attend under the bus? I think other people hear those conversations in public places and it makes them never ever want to even try church. If we're not united around a vision and there's something wrong about it and you hear somebody talking about that, bring them back to Jesus. I don't care what you do or how you do it as a part of Open Life. It points to Jesus. It should. Whether it's driving the trailer or whether it's setting up a partition or greeting someone at a door or teaching a kid's class, it's also that someone can grow in their relationship with Jesus from where they're at in their journey. An A-frame out on the street so that people can find their way to a place that shares the gospel every week. It better be all about Jesus and us being a part of his vision. Christine Kane says this, "People must shift from seeing themselves as servant of your vision, rather they should become stewards of a vision that has become their own." When you know the vision is catching, the leader can step aside, get out of the way, and it happens still with excellence. It's interesting. Final thought. Well, kind of. People lead and people follow. It's kind of two thoughts in one thought. We're created to both lead and follow. We're always following someone, but we're always leading someone else. We influence somebody. You might think you're not an influencer. No, you influence someone. You might not realize this, but it's true. You might think nobody's leading you. No, you're being led. Somebody's influencing you. Culture may be influencing you. Your music might be influencing you. Your book might be influencing you. People lead and people follow. Jesus said it this way in John 8:12. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Where the law fell short, Jesus completed the picture. Same today. Where the text of Scripture ends, God said, go into all the world and make disciples of all people. That's our job now, is to be reflections of Jesus in the world we live in. Jesus did it through moments. Jesus did it by walking along and 5,000 people needed fed. He fed them through a miracle. Someone needed healed on their way to their grave. He rose the dead. Someone was faced with stoning because of adultery. Jesus stopped the stoning and said, go, you're forgiven. He introduced the culture of God and made it come to flesh so that we would have the examples in the gospel to practice ourselves. Jesus taught it through moments. In the same way, you're encouraged to kind of let vision unfold as a new church. And so I hope you're grasping the culture of open life over time. I think people are getting it in the community. And I think we have a lot of people who are all about being present here. I think we have a lot of people that are all about Jesus here. And now the goal for us is to reach people who reach people. If we strive to know Jesus clearly, then we can obey him quickly when we sense his leading and walk through doors that are open. You know, what keeps me awake at night? I can't talk about being united around a visionary if I don't have any vision, right? If I'm not a visionary leader. This series, as I said, we're doing 11 cultures over the course of the summer in this series, talking about the different key cultures or core values or whatever of open life, whatever term makes the most sense to you. But there's some things above and beyond the 11 that are engaged within those that just keep me awake at night. And you've heard me say them today. One, saturation. And I'm just going to probe these thoughts just to get you thinking. And I'm going to leave it there today. But there's saturation. How can Starbucks have four Starbucks in Bonnie Lake? There's one in Target, there's one in Safeway, and there's two stores, standalone. Here's the deal. Then there used to be an additional one at Fred Meyer. How can they do that? When churches try to build one massive church that would reach people over the course of like 50 miles. What would saturation look like as a church model? With a church that's close enough to your house that you could take your neighbors to conveniently on a Sunday. What would it look like to have more than one open life in a city? We're not there by far. That vision may scare some of you, but I just can't stop thinking about it. Saturation. Movement. Now, I hear that word, I think of, you know, poop. Okay, so anyway, but movement. It's one thing to, I'll just be honest, it's one thing to dream of a church that makes it and raises disciples up who follow Jesus and, you know, grow into 300, 600, 1,000 people. But it's another to raise up a church that multiplies to do that, to reach 300 and 600 and 900. What does it look like to create not just a church, not just a city that's being reached, but a movement that actually works in multiple cities? They have to stay pretty simple and moldable. What about marketplace? This word marketplace. God's given us a lot of favor in the business community and in the marketplace of the city, where some of the talents we have, others are asking about, whether it's graphics or video or just creating buzz, getting our name out there, being active online. So how could we be effective in the marketplace? I've said it before, but what would it look like for us to have a hub that wasn't a church building, but was a coffee house, a shop with sandwiches, or had offices in it, or conference rooms, or a place maybe for a Saturday night kind of acoustic gathering? Just saying, it's still alive in me. It's something I picture. What about opportunity? This will come up when we talk about excellence, but opportunity, where we can provide guests every week with an opportunity to hear the gospel. An opportunity in community to connect in relational circles. Even providing certain series where it's just a natural to invite people that maybe have never been in church before. And just continuing to provide opportunity for you to grow not only your relationship with Jesus, but to be a person who would lead others into that same experience you're having. Opportunity. These are some of the things that keep me awake at night trying to make more clear and brush. They're broad brush strokes right now, but they're becoming finer as time goes on. And I can't wait to continue to push these forward. And we have amazing leaders and gifts through all of you that I can't wait to see how God uses all of us to make some of these things happen. It's exciting. It's exciting. But every week we're going to continue to unroll the vision and desires of God for this church. But I count it a very humbling privilege to say, God, I surrender. And I'll be willing to lead this group of people into a growing relationship with Jesus. I thank you that we can unite around a common vision, Lord. And I hope that he would awaken a dream inside of you that would as well facilitate the vision of reaching our community for Jesus. God, I pray today that you would awaken dreams in people, and that God, as we unite around your vision for this church to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus, as you continue to help us define the culture of our church, and as we operate just naturally speaking the same language and having the same desires that would draw people into a relationship with Jesus, I pray, God, that we would never make it about ourselves, but we would make it about you. May we defend the fact that the church is about Jesus. God, I also pray that for every individual in here, you would awaken a dream within them about their part in the puzzle. Maybe it's beginning to serve and they haven't done that yet. Maybe it's beginning to talk to their neighbors or be present in the lives of their neighbors' lives like never before. I pray that, God, you would continue to stir in us. What's our part of this vision of leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus? The priesthood of the believers, people gave their lives for that thought so that all of us could be actively engaged in the mission of sharing Jesus with people and see ourselves as an avenue for that to flow through. So I pray, God, for a room full of visionaries here for you, for your fame, Jesus.